And amen. The children may be dismissed to Children's Church, and as they're going, it is my pleasure to introduce you to Brother Marty Sykes. Brother Marty is pastor over at First Baptist Church in Heber Springs, and he's been there for a couple of years now. Is it two or four?
Two.
Okay. A couple of years there, and then before that, he was pastor at Bunno Baptist Church, and then before that, he was evangelism pastor, and before that, no. He was an evangelism pastor in Little Rock. He's got his lovely wife, Jennifer, wasn't able to be here with us this week, but he's been married to her for 33 years and has a couple of daughters and three grandchildren, one outside the womb, two in the womb, right? And so that's exciting for him. You pray for him as the Lord's coming, and you pray for you that the Lord would work in your heart and in your life over this next several days. Brother Marty, come on.
Thank you, brother. Appreciate it. Well, good morning. Well, it sure is good to be here with you this morning. And I've actually been at this church before on the Acts 1:8 one-day mission trip. This was our place to come and eat. We were going around doing evangelism. I was in charge of the evangelism teams that day, and we here, y'all were having a block party here that day. So, but I met Nathan in seminary and several years ago, and what a great guy. Y'all are blessed to have him and Starla and their kids here. It's an honor to be asked, and it's a privilege to be asked to come and to preach a revival. And so I want you to know that this is not something that I take lightly. This is God's house. This is God's Word, and we need to be good stewards of God's Word. And so this is something that we've been talking about since last October, Nathan and I, and so I've been praying a lot about this. Our church has been praying for your church and for you individually and for the people in the community of Alma. And so and I've been praying about the messages that God would have me bring while I was here. And so it's time for all of us to begin, if you haven't already, to begin preparing our hearts for revival. It's not something that just happens. Matter of fact, it's not something that happens in America very often anymore. You know, we haven't seen we had the Great Awakening back in the day, and then, you know, we've had a lot of things go on since then with Billy Graham, and we've seen a lot of things through the Jesus movement and that have happened, but there has not been a great revival in America in many, many years. And that's a sad, sad truth, friends. America is no longer a Christian nation. We can say whatever we want. America was founded on Christian beliefs because people wanted to have the freedom to worship God in a way that they wanted to worship God. That's one thing about our great and mighty God, is that He never forces us to do anything. He gives us a free will to do the things and to make the choices that we make in our lives. So we have the freedom, and so many people have chosen with their freedom to ignore Christ, to ignore His church, to ignore God, to not worship God. You're here on Sunday morning, so you've made the choice to be here. But have you made the choice to allow God to revive in your heart, for the Holy Spirit to blow through with a fresh breeze, a fresh breath in your life? So many of us have grown up in church, and we become stagnant in our walk. And what happens is from the moment of salvation until we are right here, the further we get away from that moment of salvation, the less on fire we are for the Lord. The people that get saved, I love it when an adult gets saved because they get on fire for the Lord. They want to tell everybody about it. Kids want to do that. They want to tell everybody about how they accepted Jesus and they're going to be baptized. And so those are great times. But then we fall into a rut, we fall into a routine, and it becomes difficult for us to get out of that. Before we can have revival in our church, before we can have revival in our community, before we can have revival in America, We must have revival in our hearts individually. We must. We can't see the Great Awakening taking place. We can't be a part of the Great Awakening taking place unless we're truly part of it. And you know what that means? That means we've got to get uncomfortable. I don't want to say that word too loud. Uncomfortable. Baptists don't like to get uncomfortable, do they? Oh, no. We got padded pews and air conditioning. People in the first century, they'd stand all day and listen to the Word of God being read. All day. Without padded pews and without air conditioning. But James tells us in chapter 4 that our conflicts come within. From within us. And he says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? That's the thing. Is that we all have things that we want things done our way. And that's the problem in churches. How many churches have split over the color of the pews or the color of the carpet or the kind of coffee maker to order when the coffee maker goes out? Yeah, I heard about a church, that's a true story. A church split over a coffee maker. Their coffee maker went out, they were 4 or 5 weeks without a coffee maker because they had to form a committee. Now that's funny right there. A Baptist committee. They had to form a committee to decide what type of coffee maker to get, and they wanted to go to a commercial grade coffee maker, and so they and somebody made the presentation about a bun, coffee maker, and people opposed it because it had the word bun in it, like that was supposed to be some kind of a bad thing. And the church ended up splitting over something so silly, so Satan wins when things like that happen. But, you know, these conflicts, James tells us that our conflicts and our quarrels come within us. And in chapter 4, in verse 4, he says that we are at war with God when we're friends with the world. We're at war with God when we are friends with the world. Well, we know that Satan is the prince of this world. His time is limited, but right now he's the prince of this world. We live in the flesh. And there's this constant grind between the flesh and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. We still are in the flesh, even though we have the Spirit, even though we've been saved, even though we've surrendered our life to the Lord Jesus Christ, we still have battles and we still have struggles and we still have demons to deal with in our lives. So today, I want to help us discover how we can be victorious over our worldly foes. Turn to James chapter 4. It's between Hebrews and 1 Peter. James chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord for a word of prayer. Father God, in the name of Jesus, I come to you this morning once again, Lord, praying for your Holy Spirit to move in a mighty way. I pray, Father, that you will speak through me. I pray for your anointing of your Holy Spirit, Lord, because without you and without your Holy Spirit, Lord, we can do nothing. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will move in each of our hearts this morning, and we'll give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's jump right in. Number one, there's sermon notes in your bulletin there. You can take notes if you'd like, but we're going to start in James chapter 4, verse 6. It says, He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture said, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Well, when God opposes the proud, what's another word for proud is pride. And that's what we so much of the time are full of, pride. Many, many people struggle with prideful things. Well, that's because we live in the flesh. Well, what is pride? Pride is a feeling that we are more important than other people. Pride is a feeling that we are better than somebody else. Well, let me tell you something. Every single one of us in this room can always find somebody that in our minds we're better than they are, at least at the moment. But see, that's not a very good measuring stick, is it? We need to measure to Jesus. Jesus is the standard. He's the gold standard. And now, when we measure ourselves to Jesus, how do we measure up? We don't. We don't measure up. You know those marks you put on the wall as your kids are growing up and you put on the wall to see how they've grown? Well, see, there ought to be marks on our heart how we've grown spiritually. But we're still so far away from measuring up to Jesus. We will never achieve that here on this earth. But we're to strive to achieve that, friends. We are to strive to be like Christ. We are His ambassadors. What a great responsibility. Yes, it's a privilege, but it's a great responsibility as well that we are Christ's ambassadors. If somebody, if the mayor of Alma called you and said, I want you to be an ambassador for Alma at our chamber banquet, and I want you to, or at some kind of a place where they set up booths and stuff and tell people about Alma, or if the governor called and said he wanted you to be an ambassador for the state of Arkansas, man, that'd be a great privilege, wouldn't it? Or if the president called and said, I want you to be an ambassador and go over to another country and represent the United States. Man, what a privilege. Now, do you think that there would be any preparation involved in getting ready? Or would you just get on a plane and go someplace and do that? Or get in a car and drive someplace and do that? No, we would have to prepare for that because we would want to do our very best. Because we're going to meet the governor, or we're going to have to report back to the governor or to the president or to the mayor. But what about our spiritual ambassadorship? What about being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, Satan has closed the mouths of many Christians, many believers in public. We're afraid to say the name of Jesus in public. And that's a sad, sad day because we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. And that's far more important than being an ambassador to another nation. Now, we are to be an ambassador as Jesus commissions us in the Great Commission. We're to do ministry and to tell people about the gospel here where we live and in Judea and Samaria. Samaria is a place we don't want to go, but we go. Jesus says, go there anyway and to the ends of the earth. And so we're to be about our Father's business as we go about our daily lives, telling people the good news, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and then discipling them. We have to disciple them. We got to be disciples who make disciples. But see, pride enters our heart, and we're afraid sometimes that we'll offend someone if we say the name of Jesus. Let me tell you, friends, it was pride that sank the Titanic. She was deemed unsinkable. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick except the person who has it. Pride goes hand in hand with discontentment. Well, what's discontentment? It's being dissatisfied with something. We're dissatisfied with the way we look. We're dissatisfied with the car we drive. We're dissatisfied with the TV we have or the house we live in or the job that we have. We are discontent. We're dissatisfied. But pride also goes hand in hand with entitlement. And entitlement is when we think in our minds that we deserve something. And both of those Satan uses in a mighty way. Satan loves entitlement. And he loves dissatisfaction, discontentment. Did you hear about the salesman that closed hundreds and hundreds of sales with this one line? He said, let me tell you about something that your neighbor said that you can't afford. Well, it's a tough crowd right here. Tough crowd. Pride is Satan's greatest sin. That's why he was kicked out. But it's his weapon of choice against believers. God wants us to be humble. Satan wants us to be proud. God wants us to depend on His grace, to lean on Him and lean on His grace. And Satan wants us to depend on ourselves. Well, that's a scary place to be, isn't it? So we must declare war on pride the hard way, and it's called submission. Number two is submit to God. Why is it so difficult for us to submit to authority? We've gone through our lives and we know people that struggle with submitting to authority. There's people that have trouble all through school because they don't want to submit to the authority of their teacher or the authority of the principal. There's people all through their lives and all through their careers that struggle and lose their jobs and bounce from job to job to job because they struggle with submitting to the authority of their superior, their boss, the owner of the business. There are people in churches that struggle with submitting to the authority that God has placed over as a shepherd over that church. And so they cause discourse in the church and they stir up trouble and they're always dissatisfied with things. And it's a struggle. God is the ultimate authority. Verse 7 says that submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know, how do we resist the devil? In the name of Jesus, we need to resist the devil. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, that you know, when we're tempted, God is faithful. God is faithful. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. But when we are tempted, listen to me, when we are tempted, he always provides a way out. Did you know we don't have to give in to temptation? See, some of us don't even realize that. Oh, Satan's tempting me again. I got to give in to that, and then I can try to work through it later. No, God provides a way out for us. Always provides a way out because he is faithful. He is faithful. God is the ultimate authority, and someday every knee will bow. Willingly or unwillingly, everyone will bow. Everyone will submit, willingly or unwillingly. And as long as we hold back areas in our lives from God, we will be at war with him. That's what God's Word says, that we will be at war. That means we're in conflict. That means we're not walking with God. We're not submitting to God. We're not living for God. We're disagreeing with God. We're at war with God because we attach ourselves to the things of this world. That's why uncommitted Christians can't get along. And that's what James is talking about here. You know, he said we can't get along with each other. Why? Because something's going on in our own hearts. Listen, friends, I don't know what you've experienced in your lifetime. I don't know what you experienced when you were growing up. I know the older generation, the harder times that they've come through, that you've come through. And you've seen war, you've seen poverty, you've seen depression, you've come through and you've persevered through those hard times. This generation, the younger generation, doesn't know what hard times are. Hard times are is when the satellite dish goes out. And you miss your favorite show. I mean, that's hard times. Hard times is when you lose your cell phone. But we don't know what hard times are. Uncommitted Christians can't get along with themselves or others. And here's the thing, is if you look to your left and you look to your right and you look at the person in front of you and the person behind you and you say, well, that person's easy to get along with. Guess what? It must be you. You might be the difficult one. Did you ever think that somebody has to be the difficult one? But you know what? You don't have to stay there. You don't have to stay that way. Because when we are hard to get along with and we claim to be Christians and we live in hypocrisy, that makes us a hypocrite. And the church is, yes, the church is full of hypocrites. And what I tell people when people tell me that, I invite them to church. Oh, I don't go to church, a bunch of hypocrites. I'm like, yes, sir, but there's room for one more. You know, come on and allow God to change your heart. See, but here's the problem is that we're living out of God's will when we're at odds with our brothers and sisters. Because God's Word says that we're to encourage one another. And when we hold out on God, it gives the devil a foothold. We call that actually, it's called a stronghold. And a stronghold is anything in our life that we haven't fully surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we're saved, when we surrender our life to Jesus, we are to surrender everything to Jesus. Everything in our past. Let me explain something to you. See, the Bible says that we are a new creation in Christ. When we get saved, we are a new creation. Do you know what that means? That means we got to go over here to this old self, this old Marty over here. We got to go over here and we got to have a funeral because the old self is dead. We got to bury the old self. And see, baptism is a beautiful picture of this because of resurrection, because we bury the old self and then we're raised to walk in this newness of life. And the newness of life is not me, it's Christ in me. I have the power of Jesus. I have the power of the Holy Spirit within me. So I can be victorious, and so can each one of you when you have Christ in you. But the problem is when we hold on and we drag some of these things along with us that we don't want to let go of, what do we drag along with us? Well, there's sin that we like. Why do we sin? Because it's fun. If we got 10,000 volts of electricity every time we committed a sin, well, we wouldn't be able to commit but one, I guess. But if we got just enough electricity to shock us really bad but not kill us, we might stop and think about it. If we got a blotch of leprosy every time we committed a sin, we got a new blotch of leprosy. You remember leprosy? People associated leprosy with sin in the Old Testament, remember? Not one person was ever healed of leprosy till Naaman. Not one person was ever healed of leprosy. But so here's the thing. We hold on to things and drag things with us and give Satan a stronghold because these are things that we enjoy. Or it's a thing that something that we struggle with that we wear like a badge. Well, I can't do that. You know, I really struggle with this, and I really struggle with this. The reason we struggle with it is because we won't let go of it. And it becomes a stronghold in our lives. Submission, listen to me, submission is an act of our will. We decide, my will or God's will. We make choices every day, don't we? We make choices every day. Some of them are important and some of them aren't important. But we make choices every single day. But see, what happens is our pride stands between us and our submission to God. There was a former New York Yankee second baseman named Bobby Richardson. And he was asked to pray at a Fellowship of Christian Athletes banquet one night. And this is a prayer that exemplifies what true submission is all about. Here was his prayer. Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Dear God, Your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. Can we honestly say that we can pray that prayer and mean it in our hearts? Or is there something we're hanging on to and allowing Satan to have a stronghold in our life? Number three, come near to God. Verse 8 says, come near to God and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Well, how can we come near to God? How can we wash our hands? How can we wash our sin? How can we purify our hearts? Well, I can tell you, it's a lot easier than we think. We confess our sins. We confess our sins, and when we do, we purify our hearts. We don't, but God forgives us, and He purifies our hearts. When we confess our sin, God graciously then draws near to us. And here's the thing, is when we hide our sins, we keep God away. God doesn't stay away, we keep Him away. We have the choice, we can make the choice, confess our sins and submit it to God, and He will draw near to us. The more we become like Christ, the closer He draws near to us. The closer we become. The more we become like Christ, the more we realize who Christ is and what it takes to become like Him. James says that double-minded Christians, that's people that are uncommitted, can't be close to God. We're at war. We're at odds. But a lot of times we must think that we can fool God or something. If we don't talk about our sins, then we don't have to deal with it. But God knew before the foundation of this earth the sins that we're going to commit. God knows everything, friends. There's nothing that He doesn't know. Number four, humble yourself before God. Verse 9 says, grieve, mourn, and wail. What's He talking about here? He's talking about our unconfessed sin. He says, change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Everybody say humble. Woke some of them up, didn't I? Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. Did you know that? When we get on our face before the Lord, He's the first one there. He's going to lift us up. He is going to lift us up and set us upright and set us back on that narrow path. But as Christians, we sometimes submit outwardly. That means we go through the motions. But that doesn't humble us inwardly. What causes us to not be humbled inwardly? Pride. Pride. James says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And the reason he's saying this is because sin is serious business. And true humility owns up to sin. Nobody held a gun to our head and made us sin, friends. We're the ones who sin. We're the ones who are responsible for the sins that we commit. Have you ever heard a believer say, "Oh Lord, humble me"? You probably won't ever hear somebody say that. That's a dangerous thing to pray, friends, right there. Now we remember the song, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when we're perfect in every way." And that's the way we think about ourselves in America today, is that we're better than everybody else. But I want to tell you, to pray, "Oh Lord, humble me," is very dangerous, because we need to humble ourselves before God. We need to confess our sins. We need to weep over our sins. We need to be sorry that we committed the sin, not sorry that we got caught. There's a difference in sorry and sorrow. Sorrow is sorry that I committed the sin. Sorry is I hate it that I got caught. But God already knows what our sins are, even when we're not caught here on earth by mankind or whatever, whoever. You see, then we need to turn away and repent. And repent's a word that people don't think about much anymore. People think about the word repent. A lot of people, when they share the gospel, they leave the word repent out, because they just want to be forgiven of their sins. But repent means this. You're going this way, and you get to a certain point, you make a decision that you turn and go back the other way. It's doing 180 degrees. You turn 180 degrees. So if you're going away from God, and you're going towards sin, living in sin, then you have to turn and go back. Now don't get this confused. Don't say you got to do a 360, because now you're just spinning out. Tough crowd. Whoo! But we need to repent. That means we need to turn around and turn and go back towards God. When we're tempted, we ought to run like a scalded pup right back into the arms of God. That's what we need to do, is flee temptation. Flee temptation. But when we do give in to sin, and we give in to temptation and it becomes sin, then we need to run right back to God and be sorrowful for the things that we have done. We should be ashamed of our sin, but you know, so many people brag about it. That's what James is saying. Quit laughing and quit bragging about our sin. Humble yourself. Verse 11 says, "Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" This goes back to pride again. When we are full of pride, then we are judgmental. It goes hand in hand. We judge others. When we live in humility, though, we will not judge our brothers and sisters. James says, "Who are you to judge your neighbor?" Jesus says, "Don't judge, or you will be judged. In the way that you judge, you will also be judged." Do we not pay attention? Do we not have a healthy fear of the Lord and the Word of God? But instead of judging one another, we're to encourage one another. All throughout Old Testament, New Testament, the Bible talks about encouraging one another. Not one place in the Bible does it say, "Discourage your brothers and sisters." Not one place, friends. But yet we discourage one another all the time. We discourage our brothers and sisters, even in churches. I know that this all sounds so easy, and I'm telling you, but it sounds easier than it is, but it boils down to one thing, friends. It boils down to our personal level of commitment. That's what it boils down to, our personal level of commitment to Christ, not just our commitment. Listen, we're committed to baseball and softball and sports, and we're committed to working out. We're committed to we're committed to our jobs, we're committed to our hobbies, we're committed to a lot of things. But are we committed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He number one? Is God number one in our life? That's the problem. See, if we're truly committed, then we will be truly submitted. Are you a dedicated disciple of Christ, or do you just have your get-out-of-hell-free card? See, there's a big difference. Everybody, I mean, I talk to a lot of people sharing the gospel, and I've never talked to anybody that wants to go to hell. I've talked to people that said, you know, when they die, they will go to hell because of the things that they've done. And I have good news for them, that they don't have to, because of the Lord Jesus Christ will forgive any sin that they come and confess. But see, they don't want to go to hell. Who doesn't want to be forgiven of your sins and go to heaven when they die? Pick me, everybody. But then there's such a difficult part about submitting to Christ. See, there's not only are we to confess our sins and repent, turn away, but then we have to submit to the Lordship of Christ. See, it's a lot different living in America having a president than it is living in some countries where they have a king, where they have to submit to, where they have to submit to their king. We have a choice to submit to our king. We should want to submit to our king. We should want to live for our king. He saved us from eternity, from an eternal life in hell. But then the further we get away from our moment of salvation, the less committed we become. And that's sad. We're too comfortable in our easy living Christianity in America, and we need to surrender it all to Christ. We need to pray for revival in our hearts individually, because it begins with us. We got to quit looking for the speck in our brother's eye, that's pride, and get the log out of our own. I read something pretty amazing about commitment, and I want to share it with you. It was a young man from Rwanda. And he was told that he was going to be brought before his tribe the next day, and he must either, he has a choice. He can renounce Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, or he will die. Well, he refused to renounce Jesus, and he was killed on the spot. And then they found this letter later in his room. Now listen to me. Y'all, wake up, sit up, pay attention. Listen to this. This is about commitment. It says, I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My presence makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tamed vision, worldly talking, cheap giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudit, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on His presence. I walk by patience and am uplifted by prayer. And I labor with His power. My face is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions are few. My guide is reliable. My mission is very clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the gaze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up until I have stayed up, stored up, prayed up, paid up, and preached up for the cause of Christ. For I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go till He comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work until He stops me. And when He comes for His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My banner will be clear. Can any of us in the room stand up and say that and claim that in the name of Jesus? You talk about commitment. I wonder how committed we are. How committed is this congregation right here at Trinity Baptist? How many will come back for evangelism training this afternoon? How many will go out tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock if it doesn't interfere with your work? We have choices to make. We have Jesus Christ to honor. We got a whole world full of lost people out there that are, some of them are your friends, some of them are your neighbors, some of them are your family members. And they will die and go to hell without Jesus, plain and simple. Who's going to tell them about Jesus? Are you dependent on somebody else to do that, or will you do that? How many would give our life if we had to? The problem with Christians in America today is that most of us have never made the transition from salvation to discipleship. A disciple of Jesus is someone who sits at His feet, sits at the feet of the Master, sits at the feet of the teacher, and learns the way that He lives, and then follows. That's a disciple of Christ. And there weren't just 12 of them, friends. Once we give our lives to Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become disciples of His. So we are all disciples of Christ once we become saved. But it goes back to that lordship problem. Are you ready to make that transition? Some of you may have been saved for 20 years or 50 years. I don't know. But if you've never made that transition from salvation to discipleship, today is the day to do that. We have to submit ourselves then to Christ and stop resisting. That's the way the Bible says. Submit yourself then to Christ and stop resisting. The only resisting we need to do is with the devil, because he's not going to let up on us. We got to humble ourselves at the foot of the cross, and right here is the foot of the cross at this altar. That's how we get on the road to revival. That's how we ask the Holy Spirit to breathe a fresh breath into our hearts, into our lives, because our lives have become stagnant. We become sick, and we don't even know it, because we live a worldly life, uncommitted, unsubmitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we say, "Here am I, Lord," until we first say, "Woe is me"? That's what Isaiah's first words were when he knew he was in the presence of God, is, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips." So the question today is, you make a choice. Will you humble yourself before the Lord Jesus Christ today? Will you make that commitment to Christ right now? Will you submit your life to Him, rededicate, recommit your life to Him, to living for Him, so you can have a revival in your own heart and be part of something, part of a movement that goes through this church and this body of believers, part of a movement that goes through this community and across this state? Revival starts right here, right now, with each one of us today. And I'm talking to believers. I'm talking to believers. Now I'm talking to those who might not be saved. If you've never made that transition from a lost sinner to a child of God, I want to encourage you to do that today. 1 John 5:13 says this. It says, "I've written these things so that you will know that you are saved." Friends, I'm going to tell you something. So many people, if we can know that we're saved, I think we can know that we're not saved. Being born in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than being born in a barn makes you a chicken. And we laugh about that, but that's serious. Being raised in church doesn't make you a believer. Being baptized doesn't save you. Going through a confirmation class or somebody giving you a Bible with your name on it doesn't make you a believer. It's when you surrender your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question. You remember the most important things in your time, in your life. You remember special birthday parties. You remember your first car, your first date, when you got married, when you went to college, when you got your first job, you got your first real paycheck. You remember significant things in your life, but if you don't remember anything about the day that you said yes to Jesus, the day that you went personally to Jesus on your knees and said, "Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to turn away from my sinful desires and be Lord of my life." If you don't remember anything about that day, then it hasn't happened. Because how could the most important decision and the most important day in your entire life slip by and you not remember anything about it. It can't. So if there's anybody here today that doesn't know Jesus, you need to put your pride aside and realize that you're lost, because it doesn't matter what our age is. You can be saved. I led a 92-year-old man to the Lord. It's one of the most beautiful things. 85-year-old man to the Lord in Heber Springs got saved. Tears running down his face. He said, "I've never done this. I always thought that I'd be okay." Are you going to be okay? Let's pray. Father God, I come to you right now, and I pray for this congregation. I pray for Brother Nathan, and I pray for myself, Lord, that we will humble ourselves before you. I pray, Father, that we will fully submit our lives to you, that we will step back and evaluate our lives and the direction that we're going. And Lord, help us. If you're not number one in our lives, individually, in every aspect of our lives, Lord, help us to prioritize our lives. Shape us, mold us, bend us, break us, Lord Jesus, for you and for your Father. I pray, Lord, and during this time of invitation, that people will get uncomfortable and get out of their seats and come to this altar and kneel humbly before you and make that commitment to live their life for you from this moment. And Father, if there's anyone here that's not saved, that doesn't know you personally, I pray, Lord, that they would just pray right now. They would just confess their sins to you and ask you forgiveness and allow you to be Lord in their life. Father, if someone has done that today, I pray that they would step out of that aisle and come and make a public profession of faith. And Father, once again, we pray for revival in our hearts individually. And we pray for this revival this week, that you will be honored and glorified in every aspect. And it's in the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. As we stand to sing...